Thank you for coming out to Youth Sunday. I apologize if y'all were expecting John Kinlaw this morning. I got his spot. My mom, whenever she visits, she wants to know who's speaking at the chapel. And if it happens to be John, I'll be like, John Kinlaw. Oh, I like him. He's good. Other times, it's John Gordon. Okay. I'm kidding. She likes John Gordon, too. As long as we're focusing on Youth Sunday and just to jump into just a time of appreciation, I think that John gets underappreciated. I don't know what Hank is saying. Oh, yeah, the kids, the children in our assembly, please head out. Because you definitely don't want me to listen to me. I want to extend appreciation to John Kinlaw because he does so much that we don't see. He pours his life into these kids and gives us his time to do things like open air ministry and get them involved in that. And I hope that we don't appreciate him enough or probably tell him thank you enough for all the great work he's doing. And then I want to appreciate you guys for coming up here and leading us in worship. Not just today. Yeah, go ahead. Not just in worship today, but you do it at least once a month. And it's something that we as an assembly ought to encourage, that you just see this end of it. They've worked hard. They poured hours and hours of practice in to be able to use these talents and these abilities to come up here and to lead us in worship in songs that we're not familiar with, may not be all of our taste, but we need new, refreshing music, words that just light us up to who God is. And I really appreciate that. And when I got asked to do to lead in this message for Youth Sunday, and I think about that, what am I supposed to do with that? Am I supposed to gear a message towards you guys and make sure that you're all on the right path and then I leave everybody else in here out? Or do I go to all you guys and say, hey, we got to really stir up our youth and encourage them? Is it supposed to be an encouragement from God's word? Is it supposed to be a challenge? I didn't have a great answer for that, and I still don't with the message, other than that we could probably all go home after what David shared, because the message that God laid on my heart this past week as I was speaking for the middle schoolers there, it just fits lock and key with everything that God's been pouring on my heart. Go to 1 Kings chapter 18. Oh, that's what that looks like. I never knew. 1 Kings chapter 18, we're going to start in verse 20. One of the things I like to ask people, go with a hypothetical. If you could go back in the Old Testament and you could see any story in the Old Testament with your own eyes, you're there in that experience, what would it be? I know if somebody asked me, I don't even have to think twice about it. It's this one. Just because of the amazing thing that happened in it, but also because over and over, God brings this story back to my heart because I need it. I need to be challenged by it afresh and anew. A brief intro is necessary. The children of Israel have had a long history of being God's chosen people who were stubborn with him. They would run away from him, worship idols, run back, run away. Run back. Very indecisive, very rebellious. And here, before we get to this story, God sends the prophet Elijah to Ahab, the king, and says, because of the sin of the people, because of your worship of Baal, there's not going to be rain for your country for 3 years. And God always does what he says he's going to do. No rain. I remember a few years ago when we had a little bit of a drought. It's felt like an extended long period of drought in Wake County, saying, you have to restrict your water usage, and I'm laughing at everybody else in Wake County because New Life Camp is spring-fed, so we didn't have to worry about any of that. But we, I remember going through that and thinking, if we ever come through this drought, I never want to complain about another drop of rain again. That drought was a couple of months, maybe. 3 years. 3 years, and how symbolic that is of what the children of Israel looked like. But after that 3 years, Elijah reveals himself to Ahab again, says, gather all the people, gather all your prophets of Baal, let's meet at Mount Carmel. That's where we pick up in verse 20. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him, not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Elijah sets up this test with a very, very pointed question for the people. How long are you going to go back and forth between two different opinions? How long are you going to chase after God one day and go run after Baal or any other god the next? If God is God, choose him, worship him. If Baal is God, choose him, worship him. Are you in or are you out? And that really hits home with me because I've spent too many years of my Christian life serving God faithfully one day, running away from him and rebelling the next. And sometimes it's not even one day to the next. It's serving God faithfully in the morning and running away from him at night. I don't pursue him faithfully like I should. And if there's one thing, if we're talking about youth, especially that I see with the youth that come to New Life Camp, that breaks my heart, it's apathy. It's the apathy that I can trust in Christ as my Savior, but he doesn't get all of my life. I can call myself a Christian, but I still want everything that the world has to offer. I mean, Jesus called out the church of Laodicea for this very thing. You're lukewarm. I wish you were hot or cold, and we'll get into that a little bit later. But for all of us today, Joshua, when right before he was about to die, had a challenge that he left. Elijah here is picking up hundreds of years where he left off. Choose today. Who are you going to serve? Quit going back and forth between two opinions. If you're going to choose Christ, go chase after him. If you're going to choose yourself and your worldly desires, go chase after that. But stop playing around. Don't ride the fence. Get on board with one way or the other. Let's continue reading in verse 25. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many. And call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us! But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. Now this next piece shows that God has a sense of humor. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, he's all thinking somewhere, musing, or he is busy. Not the best translation there with the New King James. Busy means he needed to go to the restroom. Even Baal had to take a break. Or he's on a journey. Maybe he's off on vacation. Perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And that's no laughing matter. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Realize these prophets spend an entire day trying to get some response out of this God. They were throwing themselves at him. They were humiliating themselves before him. They were mutilating themselves because they had bought so completely into this lie that this God could give them what they wanted. And at the end of that entire day of worshiping and falling before that God, they got nothing. The scripture is so dogmatic about that. I don't know about you, but I see myself in those false prophets. I don't fall down before an idol of wood or stone or gold. I got plenty of idols that I've thrown myself at. How many days of my life have been wasted chasing after things like money or popularity or movies or music or video games or Twitter or Facebook? I've wasted time and time and time again chasing after those things and coming up empty. When we choose to chase after anything except God or anything in addition to God, we get exactly what these prophets got. Nothing. Nothing to satisfy. And I want to tell you, youth, that what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. Solomon was the guy in all of the history of the human world that if he could have had anything, it was his. If he wanted riches and wealth, he had it. If he wanted a nice home to live in, nice palaces everywhere, armies, horses, men at his beck and will, he had it. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Quite the ladies' man he was. He had everything the world had to offer. And yet, he says in Ecclesiastes, when he had thrown himself at all of that, and he had gotten it, it was like he had grabbed the air, grabbed the wind. He had nothing. That's what David was talking about in his testimony. When he tried to chase after those things, nothing, no satisfaction there. We'll find no fulfillment in the things that we chase after out of our own desires. Let's go to verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." That is such a beautiful, beautiful thought. And I don't know if Elijah intended it. But isn't that what God does with us? When we've chased after the things of this world, we've come up empty, we have nothing that satisfies. He says, "Come near to me. Come back to me." So all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Let me finish off that thought. Then with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. What an amazing thing that Elijah did there, because in this point in Israel's history, the kingdom is split in two between Israel and Judah. There's fraction there. And Elijah is coming for this people, reminding them, not just repairing the altar, but giving a beautiful picture and a reminder of faithfulness, that even though they had been unfaithful to him, he still remembered them. They were still his 12 tribes. They were still his called out ones on the earth. And he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. The 2 seahs of seed there would be enough to put a little bit more than 7.2 liters. So if you want to go modern day analogy, if you could build a, dig a trench and pour 7.2 liters of Coke, that would have been how big that trench was. That's a lot of Coke. I don't know if you've tried to drink that much. It's a lot. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, fill four water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. The sacrifice here and what he does to, he's not just doing something here to make it absolutely humanly impossible for this sacrifice to be set on fire. He's given Israel a picture of what they've become. Their hearts are so drenched in apathy, so drenched in chasing back and forth between one God and the other, that there's no possibility of a spark of any life coming up from them. I love that the sacrifice that he paints here is showing what we are like too, that when we chase after other gods, we're lifeless and cold. In the Church of Laodicea, David, I really appreciate you said this. Church of Laodicea felt the same way you did. They thought they were pretty good. They thought they weren't murderers or robbers or anything like that. We're fine. But they were pursuing the things of the world while trying to pursue the things of God at the same time, and it didn't work. And God said, you're not fine. You think you're rich. You think you have it all. And you don't even know you're poor and naked. And that's why God wants us to be hot or cold, because when we're hot, we're on fire for Him. When we're cold, we know how far away from Him. The worst thing that Satan can get us involved in is apathy, to think everything's okay, that we're all right. Let's finish reading verses 36 through 39. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. A little bit of a rabbit trail here, and probably why I like this story so much. I've been around boys, high school students, male students, ladies, something you should know about the male race, if you haven't learned it yet, is we're very diverse in our personalities and our makeup. Some of us are extroverted, some of us are introverted. Some of us are people-oriented, some of us are goal-oriented. Some of us like sports, some of us like music and books. So we're all over the place. But if there's one thing I found in common that every single boy and man have in common, we all like to see things blow up and catch on fire. It's something that God built in our genes that we're all pyromaniacs at heart. And again, maybe that's why I like this story, but wow, what a picture. What an illustration. First off, that Elijah again reminds the people of their forefathers by praying to the God of promises, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. People who were unfaithful in their own right at times, but were consistently, as much as they could, chasing after God and pointing them back to that God who was still every bit the God of promises to them as he was to the patriarchs. And then to look at how God answered this prayer with a holy flame that consumed every last bit of that sacrifice, down to the dust and the water. I haven't seen a whole lot of fire do that. That's incredible. And what a picture for us. The people's response here was absolute surrender and trust. The Lord, He is God. So let's bring this home. And I want to be very clear to the youth, to all of us as adults. What Scripture tells us is clear when it comes to choosing who you're going to serve. It's a very dangerous choice either way. I want to talk to the youth here, and I hope the elders will hear me out and not rip me off the stage when I say this. They'll listen to all of it. But God is saying to you today, if you're going to choose to sin, go all the way. Go live lifeless. Go pursue every desire of your heart. That's what he wants. If you're going to make the choice, go all out with it. I can promise you from Scripture that you're inviting fear and dread and pain. You're inviting dissatisfaction at best, destruction at worst. But that's what the prodigal son did. He went all out. Because when we go all out in sin, at least at that point, we're going to come to the end of ourselves and maybe God can get a hold of us. But if you're going to choose Christ, you got to go the same way. You got to go all out. You got to go with Him with everything that you are. You got to lay everything before Him. And be prepared if you make that choice. If you're going to say, I choose Christ, I choose to follow Him, I choose to be known as His follower, be prepared. He's going to send His holy flames to consume every bit of you daily. And if that sounds dangerous for flames to consume you, it's because it is. I love in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe when the beaver is telling the children about this great lion, Aslan, the Christ figure in that story, that the children ask him, Is this lion safe? Is he tame? No, he's not safe, the beaver says. But he is good. He's good. This God that we serve, and that we choose to serve, is a very wild, untamed lion. And if I say, all right, God, I'm going to choose you. I'm stepping out to follow after you. Then he's going to dig down deep. He's going to cut deep into our hearts. He's going to start throwing up the doors in the hallway of our heart, go into rooms that we've kept locked up, kept things away from him. And we're going to say, whoa, whoa, God, I didn't know you meant to go there. I didn't know you wanted that. That's what it means. That all the doors are open. Everything in my life, my desires, my plans, my expectations, my thoughts, David, loved you, you said this too. Everything I thought that God should be doing for me and accomplishing for me, I lay them before him and watch in horror as he destroys it all. I had the privilege of last September going to a conference in Nashville, and I got to hear Phil Vischer speak. He is one of the co-creators of VeggieTales. And we watch those videos, think how cute for our kids. They're so funny and they're so enjoyable. And I don't know how many of us know how big the turmoil there was going on behind the scenes of that. He shared that his vision for his life, his expectation of God and what God would make in his life, was that he was going to be the Christian Walt Disney. As big as a media conglomerate as Walt Disney is, that's what Big Idea Productions was going to be. They were going to have theme parks, and it was going to be great, and it was going to bring the masses to Christ. So he's bringing in all these people to set up his 5-year, 10-year, 20-year plan. How big this is going to be. It would take far too long to tell all the story that he had to share. But slowly he was wearing himself out. His health started failing. And he couldn't understand it. The people he brought in started distrusting him. Some people he even had to let go. His company fell into trouble. At one point, they fell into a lawsuit over distribution rights. And Phil went into that trial, and a literal trial in this sense, and he was so confident, so sure that this was going to be the great testimony story of his life, how he went into that trial and against all odds, against everything the world was throwing at him, the company was going to be rescued and his dream was going to be reignited. Didn't happen. He lost the suit. And because the suit was so great, the company went into bankruptcy. He went out to a park and just broke down in tears over all the people he had failed, over this dream of his that had died. And that's where he came to a very big conclusion. God, you're God, not me. That's what I've been doing with my life, chasing my dream, chasing my vision, chasing my desires. I'm done with it. I lay them before you. Consume them. Do whatever you want to do with me. He started a new company, and I've watched one of the videos. They use puppets. A lot easier to do than animation is. And he's walking children through the books of the Bible, just going book by book to show how important the Bible is, how inerrant God's Word is, how trusted it can be. And he says, the one thing I established with that company is no more 5-year, 10-year, 20-year plans. Not that we can't be goal-oriented, but we only have today. What am I doing today? What is God going to bring today that will go completely against my plans? Here, God, have them. Do with me today what you want. That's what God wants in us, to go be consumed by His fire and then watch something beautiful and amazing come up out of the wreckage of our lives and our hearts. His love, His joy, His peace, His rest starts blooming and growing. All of a sudden, that song that we sometimes sing to turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face, all of a sudden, the things of this world that we chased after so hard turn strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And maybe that's when we can say with the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:8, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, "Yes, and I count all things as loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, all my plans, all my desires, all my expectations, what I think God should be doing for me, I lay them before His feet. I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, that I may gain His promises, that I may gain His rest." Youth, I've been where you've been. The adults have been where you've been. You have a myriad of choices in front of you this very day and through the months ahead. Some of them seem really big and profound in your life. Some of them seem inconsequential. Can I encourage you and challenge you with the question again? Choose today whom you're going to serve. And can I challenge you and encourage you, my dear sisters and brothers in Christ, choose Him. His love never fails. His promises never broken. We've talked about this in Awanas. God always does what He says He's going to do. And if we ever had any doubt about that, if we ever had any doubt, if God had our best interest in heart, we look at what he did with his son at the cross. He gave us the very best that he had so that we can know he'll always give us the very best. And we can hold to him no matter how tough life is, no matter the storms that he promised we would go through come our way. We can have absolute, complete rest and trust. Rest and trust in him. Give him your life. Lay it before his feet. Be consumed. Adults, we need this. We need to hear this. Do our students perceive in us the same apathy that we think is only attributed to them in their youth? How much of our lives have we chased after the things of this world and worried and pursued in the things of this world and come up empty? Let's be people who lay our lives before God. Let him consume our plans. Whatever today brings, God, I'm yours. Consume it all so I can have your promises and your rest. You know, I don't say this to all of you like I got it all together. I'm still learning and growing in my understanding of what it means to daily wake up with the excitement of new mercies that God has placed before us and to go chase after him, to daily rest in him and his promises that he's always faithful, he's always good, and his fire may be dangerous, but it brings the very best to my heart. Let's stir one another up. That's what the body of Christ is supposed to do, right? Because we're his bride. We're his church. And he is well deserving of a bride that is completely passionate for him. I've been listening to this music from a group in Northern Ireland. It's so celebratory, music in Christ. And they took the hymn, Be Thou My Vision, and they put it more in our modern language. And I think it's a fitting into this. You are my vision, O King of my heart. Nothing else satisfies, only you, Lord. You are my best thought by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, your presence my light. I don't want riches or man's empty praise. You're my inheritance, now and always. You and you only, the first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure you are. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that in our apathy and our unfaithfulness, you are so faithful, you're so good, you're so loving and patient with us. Thank you that you sent your Son to be living, breathing proof of that, both in his death on the cross for our sins, his resurrection from the dead that makes us alive in him. Father, we come before you, I know I do, with hearts that are so often unfaithful and so watered down and drenched in apathy and sin, we don't even know how soaked we are. Will you come and destroy our plans, our desires, our fear, our anxiety, our sin? Will you burn them up in your holy flames and make us alive again in your promises, in your plans, your desires, the rest that you give? And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.